We're going to start a new sermon series today. It's going to be our summer sermon series, but it's not the summer. We're going to look at the book of Philippians. It's going to take us all the way through to the middle of summer, actually mid-August. We'll have a week in between that and when school starts. So we're going to call it our summer sermon series. Are there any objections? Come up here. I wanted to revisit Whitney's announcement as well. We believe that guilt is a very poor motivator in the Christian life. We were trying to expose a need, and I was trying to make a funny. We just don't find guilt manipulation to be anything of close to the gospel. So please, hear me rightly and sign up. No, I'm just kidding. Yes. So John Calvin in 1536 did something that's never been done before, at least in a Protestant church, and that was he actually systematized the theology of the entire Bible. So it started as what theologians would call a systematic theology. So that's kind of the foundation of our life as Christians, spiritually speaking. You know, who is God? Who is man? Who is Christ? What is salvation? He's had three revisions, but it was the first time that somebody actually systematized everything that we believe about the Word of God. And it was he, back in 1536, that said this: "There is not one blade of grass. There is no color in this world that is not intended to make God's people rejoice." A blade of grass? A blade of grass. A blade of grass. You're kidding me. No, he wasn't kidding. Everything from a color, a hue, or part of creation. When John Calvin spoke about the world, he said that the beauty of creation is the theater of God's glory. Calvin knew something about the glory of God, and he was trying to systematize it and give it to us. The idea of being able to rejoice about something out there as well as in here is the theme of the first part of Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first six verses. We'll keep it brief. And the question we want to ask and answer is this: is it possible in the darkest and thickest part of the darkness of our world, of our lives, in our hearts, wherever the darkness is it possible to believe what Scripture promises, that although darkness comes at night, We have very good reason to hope and to believe that there will be coming joy in the morning. Biblical joy, not reactionary joy, not emotional buildup, not forgetting about the hard things or the devastating things. Is it possible to have a biblical sense of joy in the midst of the deepest, darkest, and most depressing times that we face in this life? Let's find out together. Stand with me. We're going to read, like I said, just the first six verses, Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi in Greece. We're going to talk a little bit more about his journey and his travels and his writing. He is in prison. He is about ready to take he has just taken his second missionary journey, and he is writing to the people in Philippi, trying to encourage the saints. And he's going to give us something to hang on to. Hear the word of the Lord. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ, Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." This is God's word. Would you pray with me? And Father, what a word it is. We pray that you would come and visit us by your Spirit, that you would give us eyes to see and a heart to respond, that we would find good news, that we would find encouragement, that we would find in the midst of wherever we find ourselves this day, the unwanted diagnosis, the unwanted news from afar, the things that scare us the most. We want to hear your word of comfort, encouragement, and to lead and guide us in that way. So speak to us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So after my first year of seminary, I was invited to help lead a Bible study. So a group of us from the church went down to the place where we were supposed to go. Once we got there, we walked through the metal detectors, and we entered into the Maryland State Penitentiary in downtown Baltimore, Maryland. We went with a group that was in prison ministry, affiliated with Chuck Colson and Prison Fellowship. We didn't know exactly what we were heading into, but we were told we'd be safe, of course. But I wondered a couple times. So after we got through the metal detectors, we were taken into the chapel, and there was great freedom for the inmates there. They were not restrained. They appreciated us being there. Probably 45 to 50 of them. And the way it went was we were going to have a brief service. The pastor, the chaplain, was going to give a brief message. And the message was Philippians 1, verses 1 through 6. So we all got settled. We were all nervous. We stayed. We sang. We prayed. We heard the word. And after that, we were given an assignment. It was, we're going to break up into small groups right here in the chapel. Okay. Sure. So we did. We broke down. And just as I was getting seated, in a group of about five guys and myself, I heard from this other side of the chapel, "Hey, Chris Yates!" I didn't know I had friends in low places, dangerous places. He walked up to me and said, "Jim Smith." I said, "Jim, I know your face." He said, "Yeah, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, you played for Delaney High School, varsity basketball team your senior year." "Yes. I was the coach for Dundalk High when you came and played us and beat us down there, and I just remembered your name and I remembered your face, and I wanted to welcome you to Maryland State Penitentiary." I said, "Jim, you're killing me. I want to know why you're smiling." He said, "Well, I don't have time to tell you everything, but 3 years ago, when I was put in this place that I deserve to be in, Jesus Christ came and met me at the door, and he's never let me go." I said, "Jim, that's an amazing testimony. We got to go and do some things, but let's get together and talk." Another one of the inmates who was in my small group grabbed me and said, "I want to take you to my cell." And I said, "Sure." As we were walking, and he was literally pulling me by the arm, he said, "My name is Robert Lee Smith, Jr." I said, "Robert, it's good to meet you." He said, "I have a wife and two children, very young." I said, "Wow, what are their names?" And then he looked at me, he stopped, and he said, "I'm in here with a 25 to 30-year prison sentence levied on me for taking another man's life." I said, "Well, let's get to your cell." I said, "Robert, I'm sorry." He said, "Don't be sorry. I've concluded with my wife that I never would have come to faith in Christ had I not been thrown in this place for 25 to 30 years." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "I don't know, but I know this. I'm getting what I deserve. I stay up at night and cry. I wake up in the morning, and I go to my desk." I said, what's so good about your desk?" He said, "I have accumulated a commentary for every book in the Bible." And he looked at me, and he smiled. And I said, "Robert, that's a feat. I mean, that is a thing. What are you doing with all that stuff?" He said, "I'm studying for when I get out, I want to be a pastor." I said, "I will pray for you, my brother." I said, "I got to ask you, why do you keep smiling?" He said, "I hate what I've done to myself, my wife, my children. I absolutely hate myself. But I know this. This was God's plan for me, to draw me to him and to Christ and to the cross. And I can't always say this with a great lot of fervor, but if this is what it took to introduce me to Jesus Christ, then I wouldn't have it any other way. And I said, tell me more. Tell me more of how you find this sense of contentment, even this sense of, as he described it, as this joy in Jesus in the midst of this. He said, I don't always smile, Chris. I don't always do jumping jacks and praising the Lord. As a matter of fact, at nighttime, it gets so lonely and I'm so disgusted with myself that I want to go die. But the Lord has been kind to me and my wife. A year and a half ago, I led my wife to the Lord over the phone. I said, that's amazing. He said, I don't think that would have happened unless I'm in prison. I'll take your word for it. I want some of your juice. I want some of your perspective. How do you do this? And by the time we finished with the Bible study, we got our little small group. They came up with six things. The chaplain said, you must come up with 3 to 5 things out of these six verses that somehow helps you in the midst of being incarcerated, and yet you still want the joy that the scriptures promise. Here's what they said. I had 1 year of homiletics under my belt, so I kind of cleaned it up a little bit. It sounds preacherous, but basically this is what they said. Can we discover such joy that Paul is describing in the morning while it's still dark? Yes. Why? Because we have partners in joy, we have provision of joy, and we have prayers of joy that Paul demonstrates to us with Timothy. Let's look at the first one, partners of joy. What do we know about the Apostle Paul? Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. He was in the Harvard of Hebrew school when he was with Gamaliel, who was the rabbi, who was the Jew to teach. What does he say? In terms of zeal, I was second to none. He actually held the coats of some of the Pharisees as they stoned Stephen to death. In terms of commitment, in terms of following the law, there's not a lot of law keeper in all of Israel but me. And then we have Timothy. Timid Timothy. What do we know about him from 1 and 2 Timothy? Paul says, Timothy, take a little wine for your aching stomach. What makes our stomachs ache? Ulcers, worry. Why, Paul was classically a type A, Timothy was a type Z. And yet he was called to minister. And Paul takes 2 books of the Bible, 1 and 2 Timothy, to try and bolster this dear man up to say, God has given you a gift, the Spirit is with you, let's do ministry together. 2 polar opposite men, totally opposite in every way possible, and yet the gospel comes and brings them together, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. If God can use Paul and Timothy together to conquer the world, he can certainly use you and anybody else to conquer the world as well for Christ. Why have you stepped away from people? Why do we find it so easy, kind of the default mode in our own hearts and minds, being around other people saying, not only do I not want to be around him or her, I certainly couldn't do anything together, certainly not ministry, because we see the world differently because of this, that, and the other. There could not be 2 individuals who are more different from one another. When God calls the church to come together as the body of Christ, everything must fall away. Race, sex, education, cologne, perfume, dress. Every dividing wall Christ has taken down, according to Ephesians 2. The only way we're going to be a church that is mission-minded is to begin to look at one another saying, the very fact that you're made in the image of God settles the question. Yeah, you got bad breath. I don't know what you had for dinner last night, but you're my brother and you're my sister in Christ. If the image of God and what have in common with being, we have been saved by the Lord by his gracious grace, sovereign grace, gave us what we didn't deserve. If that doesn't trump everything else that keeps us apart from one another, nothing will. Take the perspective of being servants. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. So they're fellow servants. They know that they're slaves for Jesus. That's the word doulos. We are slaves for Jesus. Slaves only have one master, and they're both resigned to follow Jesus. fellow servants, unlikely companions, truly unlikely joy, together. Fellow saints, at the end of verse 1, servants of Christ to all God's holy people in Christ. So this is that declarative, positional place when you come to faith in Christ and he gives you the righteousness of Christ. You're robed in that white robe forever. He has taken all your shame. He has taken all your failures, all your sins, and he puts a robe around you and says, I will relate to you as holy. You are declared holy. You're not really holy, but you have the righteousness of Christ as a robe around you. God only sees you and only treats you as if you are as holy as his son. This is amazing. Unless we don't fully understand the depths of which the Lord has saved us. Fellow servants of a mindset, unlikely companions together, unlikely joy, fellow saints, unlikely correspondence with an unlikely title. Who wants to be a slave? Here's the secret. You're already a slave to someone or something. Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And he's absolutely right. Something, someone is already our harsh taskmaster. Why not commit to Jesus? Why not to go the one who will give us great freedom in the midst of partnering with him in joy together with the saints? Let's look down at the next verse. To God's holy people in Christ Jesus, at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So basically they are, the overseers and deacons are the elders and the deacons. They are they're the ones that govern the church. They're the ones that minister, care for God's people. They're in a place of authority, overseers and deacons. And then verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. So this now is moving us from partners in joy to the provisions of joy. So grace and peace. Grace, Greek word, charis, right? It means gift. And peace actually comes from the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. So what Paul does is he's writing, he's taking two opposite people, a Gentile and the Hebrews and the Israelites, and brings them together. I'm sending grace, I'm sending peace to you. It's in the plural. Who's it coming from? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this provision of joy. How does that grace provide the peace? Recognize it as a gift. Everything we have is a gift. Receive it from God our Father. Verse 2, the doctrine of adoption, according to J.I. Packer, is the hinge doctrine that allows us to know that we are always welcome before the throne by our Heavenly Father, that we are not only welcomed, we are commanded to come before him and pray, that he teaches us, that he woos us as our Father, even in spite of our shame and our guilt and everything else that Christ paid for. I remember when growing up that my dad ran a small family business. So it was he and his three brothers and his mother that took up the family business when my grandfather, Dad's dad, died. And Dad was a hardworking man. He brought a lot of work home at night so he could do further things. He'd be off in the dining room. And my older brother, Rick, and my younger brother, Jeff, well, you put three boys together and Dad's not around and we drive Mom crazy and we start hitting each other, you know. And I came around a corner running because my brother was chasing me, and my mother grabbed me by my arm. Christopher! Yes, Mom? Shh! Your father's in the other room working. Be still. Your father is at work. Even in the darkness, your Father, your Heavenly Father, is at work. Even in the great times and the pinnacle times, your Father is still working. I know we tend to doubt, we tend to struggle when it gets dark in our hearts and our minds and our world. This is worth fighting for, that these gifts come from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth fighting for. It's worth cherishing. It's worth reminding ourselves again and again, our Heavenly Father is the great giver of all gifts. He is our Father. In the Roman world, if you adopted a child, particularly a male child, you could not get rid of them. Even if they grew up to be the most raunchy, terrible person. Once in the Roman culture, you adopted a son, you could not download him, you couldn't get rid of him. And Paul is booting off of that in other parts of Scripture as well in Romans 8. A wonderful, wonderful, a wonderful place to rest when you're still looking for that ray of sunshine in the midst of the dungeon, in the midst of the pit, in the midst of we can't make life work. He is still our God, and he is still our Father. It also comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Put together, how does grace provide peace? Recognize it's a gift, receive it from the Father, and receive it from the Lord Christ. That is, he is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They don't do givebacks. What they say, that what they promise, they do, and what they do, they promise. They don't make barter deals with us and then pull the rug out from underneath us and go, surprise, sorry, you know, you didn't measure up. You're not keeping the categories checked off. It's all because of Christ. He did it all. He gave it to us all, and we have it. How do we claim that peace? Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes into verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. So how do we claim it? Believe that grace is for you and believe that the joy is for you. Believe that he really does love you and that he promises to do everything he promised. Grace and peace is yours every day. And it's worth fighting for as well. It doesn't come naturally, but it's promised. So we struggle, we fight to be able to grab hold of that so that we can know that we have been rescued, we've been promised, and he promises to give what he's promised, and he always does. Jesus simply means the deliverer. The Christ means Messiah, the crowned one who's coming. Did you see Artemis II splash down in the ocean? I'm going to be a little transparent and vulnerable here. So I was sitting there, and Christine and I were just sitting in our living room kind of watching this going like, this is a moment. This is a moment. I can still remember when John Glenn put his feet on the moon. I was young, but it was so impressionable. So, was it John Glenn? Who took the first step? Yeah, that guy. Neil Armstrong, 1967? 69. We got to pray. Let's get out of here. I was sitting there, and here it comes, here it comes. You know, the countdown, suspenseful. And I started kind of getting weepy and tingly. And I'm like, what is going on here? And I said to Christine, are you kind of feeling this? I mean, this is a historic moment. This is a thing in the history of our United States and the world. It was only going to get worse for me. So, you know, we were hanging on every thread. Okay, it makes it down. Boom, splash. Life preservers come out. Poof, you know, everything. We're good. Now, we can't get too close, you know, radiation, heat, and all that other stuff. So we're waiting and we're waiting. And just then, the camera that was obviously on another boat panned over, and it was watching two of those they looked like a large raft boat with an engine on it, right? It was huge, but how can I explain it? It looks like a raft, you know? And they could only get it for like 3 seconds, And the guy that was trying to steer the thing, and there were people around it, I mean, it was going, whash, 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 and couldn't see it. It was focused in. I couldn't see it. They got it focused in. And I started to cry because I felt in that moment that there is the rescue. These people are coming to take our four astronauts home safely. These people on those two boats are going to save somebody. And it struck me in such a way as I was going, I said, Christine, I said, pardon me, sweetie. I'm, what's going on? It was moving because the Calvary had been released. It was going to happen. The rescue was going to happen. It's going all according to plan. This is amazing. And in a very similar way, when Christ came and incarnated at Christmas as a baby in the manger, that he came, that he took on human flesh, that he was born in a cattle, he was born in nothing. And there was nothing that was going to stop him to getting to the cross to save your soul and mine. Nothing could have stopped him. He loves you. He's crazy about you. He calls you his son and his daughter. He calls you by name. If you take out of Isaiah 43, your name is engraved on his hand. It's a beautiful image. Engraved. I guess I can't get rid of this one. No, it's engraved in stone on his hand. It's a beautiful metaphor. We are his children. We are his sons and daughters. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. Let's move on. Partners in joy, provision of joy. Let me make one more distinction. So, see, I can do this. Grace is about peace provided, and peace is about grace believed. Grace is about peace provided, and peace is about grace believed. Grace and peace are a wonderful gift that the Lord gives to us. And it can buoy us even in the deepest and darkest moments. We're going to see that later by Paul. So what about the prayer of joy? Well, let's just wrap it up with 3 to 5. Paul going into this this thankfulness, I thank my God every time I remember you. Do you think he's embellishing there? What do you think? I thank my God every time I remember you. No, I think he's telling the truth. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership, that's that fellowship word, because of your fellowship in the gospel from first day until now. So I pray with joy always for all of you, all the time, and for your partnership in the gospel ministry. Remembrance of the church's partnership together and confidence that the church will complete its mission. So let's just have straight talk for a minute. We are at a very strategic time in the life of our church. Last year, when we all went in, you all went in and made a mad dash to eliminate the debt of the mortgage. I reminded you when we were here from 2001 to 2004, it was $1.8 million. We had 125 people hanging around. A mortgage of, we were suffocating. Years go by, and guess what God did in and through you? Eliminated just over $1 million in 2.5 years. I know we're not charismatic, and I don't want to ask you to clap and applaud, but I would, but I might get in trouble, so don't you dare. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you, I mean, that's a miracle, honestly. That was a miraculous way in which God worked something that we never saw coming nor thought we could do. The session continues to work hard. We continue to try and figure out upcoming budget, what's going to look like, how are we going to get ourselves positioned. We are still struggling. Our giving has decreased. And we are looking to address that because we have a wonderful opportunity. There's coming up Oh, in about 2 months, we will be going into a strategic planning time for the life of the church. And that is, we're going to go from A to Z. We're going to turn every rock over. And we have to, we need and we want your help. Answer this question. What do you think God wants us to be in terms of a church for the next 10 years? What should we look like? What we should be committed to? What are our priorities? What are our targets? What are our bullseyes? We can't remain the same. Our world is changing so fast. We need to come together, strategically plan, pray, put targets up, agree to them, and we move forward in great confidence. We have a wonderful opportunity, truly. And I probably don't say this enough. I am overwhelmed, and I am eternally grateful that I get the privilege of being your pastor. You have been a wonderful congregation through thick and thin. You have gone through high points and low points, and now we're buoyed back up, and we have a wonderful opportunity ahead of us. What kind of things do you think the world, the flesh, and the devil would like to throw in our way to derail us? He wants to steal your joy. You know what happens when Christians lose their joy? We whine. I'm not calling you whiners. You're not whiners. I'm a whiner. We have to anticipate it. Just realize that when we lose our sense of joy in the Lord, that we put ourselves in spiritual danger. The opportunity is just too good. We have wonderful things occurring, but we have to update our mission, vision, and we want your help. We have to have your help and your input. And I'll let you know in about 2 months, so stay tuned. I just wanted to encourage you and encourage all of us. It's a great day to be here at BAPC, and we're not half, we're not a third of what we can be and what we long to be. What's the biggest problem? What's the biggest challenge? It's learned to be during all of life on mission. As we're outwardly facing, we're thinking like we're going out every day with Jesus to be on mission. This partnership that Jesus is talking about here, there's a guy, John Long, who wrote a book called Get Real. And in it, he recites a time that when he and a couple couples that went out, I think it was after worship on Sunday, and they went to a restaurant, and who wrote this book, Get Real. So one of the ways he wants to get real is he wants to talk even to the waitress or waiters that come and see if they can engage them in some type of unawkward dialogue. So this is what he does. This was a waitress that came, probably late 30s, early 40s. She looked like she'd lived a hard life. She was a great waitress. So she comes over and talks to them, welcomes them, takes their drink orders. And John, testing out this new system, he said, when we get our meal, we're going to pray over it. Is there anything we can pray for you for? Could we pray for anything for you? She, of course, looked around and said, that's very kind, but no. Well, maybe when you come back with the drinks. And she said, oh, thanks, but no. So at this point in time, I'm reading this book going like, yo, John, she said no. Respect her humanity, right? So he kind of moves at her a little bit more. So she comes back with the drinks. And she looks around, and she sits down in the chair next to him. And she said quietly, I'd like to ask you to pray that God would keep me clean, off my drugs. I've been addicted since I've ever been an adult, and I'm clean 6 months. Would you please pray that God would keep me clean? What do you think he said? He said, not only will we be happy to, we will. And not just now, but as we go home. And then she pulled back her wristwatch. And there were two vertical lines where she just 7 months ago tried to take her own life. She said, would you ask God to help me find contentment? a contentment and a level of happiness in this life. And John said, of course, and we want to help you. Is that real? Is that real? Would you do that? I'll do that, respectfully. What about our culture? Well, you know, I went to the gas station last night to play gasoline, and the guy was talking to me. I just moved from Portland, and he said, it's awful up there, Chris. The laws that they've made, downtown Portland is overrun by people sleeping and defecating on the sidewalks, and they're all strung out on drugs. And then somebody else came in to the station to pay money, and all of a sudden his voice got really low because he knows what our culture is like. So he was arguing from a very conservative political view. He wasn't being ignorant. I mean, he was just, but he knew when somebody else came in that the sensitization that our culture has, it shuts us up. And I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about the Lord and sharing the faith with others. We live in a time, we live in the best time to not be silent about Christ. We do it respectfully. We do it confidently. We want to get real. We want to do it well. But we want the Lord to take us out with this message of complete joy through the church. We have partners of joy, we have provisions of joy, and finally this prayer of joy that Paul just, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. So here's the last word. What God begins, he completes. Always. He has drawn you to himself. He has started, he has saved you, and he's now sanctifying you, and he will not give up on you. What God begins, he completes. Well, I don't feel like he's completing my, I'm joining you. But are we going to go by our feelings or by a promise? This completion, he is completing us. He is making us whole, more and more like Christ. That is a promise that cannot be taken back. Working that not only salvation for us, but extending the kingdom in and through us, in and through his church, all the way through until he returns. I'm going to close with this. Dave Pallison was a man who was saved, and he became a Christian. He became a pastor, and he headed up one of the counseling centers in one of our seminaries up in Philadelphia. And Dave got cancer 4 times, and the last time took his life. The biggest depressing event in his life is when he applied to the University of Pennsylvania, that he was going to do a PhD in evaluating the Christian counseling movement since its inception. The secular university approved it. And David immediately went into a depression. So here's a Christian, he's a biblical Christian counselor who is human. He's up against this monster, and he himself slides into a very dark time. And when he died, his wife collected all of some of his best writings, put them in a little devotional book, and she wrote, the devotional is called The Heart, Taking Daily Devotions Deeper in Your Faith. She wrote the intro to that little book, and this is what she said. Journal 1995. He's talking about he and his wife. Nan and I spoke about understanding ourselves and each other last night. If I harbor resentment towards the PhD process, is it residual sloth from my 1960s days? Is it my pride that does not want to work on a schedule? Or am I afraid of being judged by my superiors? He's got all sorts of things going on. The fear of responsibility, the success or failure at being shown up as a fraud, what of it? He wrote in his journal, All this light and affliction and momentary darkness and secondary confusion, maybe I'll never figure it out. I love his honesty. And then he says this, but you, O Lord of glory, are riches of splendor, the disk of Andromeda, 100,000 light years to cross her billions of suns, the God whose raiment is incomprehensible light. I love you, my Savior who loved me, you taught me, you have saved me, you suffered, you died, you live on now, and you've given me life. You are truly what a human being is, good beyond incalculable goodness. He's beginning to put Jesus a resume. You bring life out of death, mercy instead of judgment. You have entered our lives because one of us, the man Jesus, in the flesh, did what we couldn't. And here's how he signs off. I am wandering. I am confused. I am distractible. I live in a distractible race. And you have placed your life in substitution to take away my sins and the sins of the world, for whom sin is a breathing as it is a heartbeat in my own life. Finally, you are merciful and your beauty is radiant, and I love you. Last resolution, resolved to do the dissertation for love, learning, growth, integrity, joy, partnership, and excellence. Post tenebrae lux, after the darkness, light. After your darkness, there is light coming. In the midst of our darkness, there is light coming. What God begins, he always finishes. And he hasn't given up on any one of us this very day. Take it to heart. Pray with me, and let's ask the Lord for grace and faith to believe it. Lord, we want, we long for this promised joy in the midst of going together and living life together in partners and fellowship, that you promise that there is a provision of joy, that we really do have been given the grace and the peace that Jesus accomplished for us. Help us to rest in the fact that you are at peace with us. When we were in our lives just at war with you, and you were at war with us until Christ came. Help us to drink deeply of both your grace and your peace to us. And then help us to believe and to rejoice in the promise that what you start, you complete. You don't discard us. You don't throw us out. You don't throw our shame and our sin in our faces. You call us your sons and daughters. Help us with that new identity. Help us take these promises to heart. Oh God, we want to know joy in the morning. We pray that you would give it to us because we ask it in the name of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Would you stand?